For all practical purposes, we concluded the sermon series last week that was entitled How God Speaks to Us. There really isn't any purpose at this point going any farther with that. God's people know how God works in our life. We're convicted of that. That's quite obvious. Listening and talking to people, I know that's the case. But from time to time, it's expedient, wise that we go through there and make sure that everyone understands a very unique way that God is working at this end time. There are scriptures about that as well that we may go to in a future date. The subject matter of this sermon is closely related to some of the matters that needed to be addressed in the last series. We're going to continue on today with a new series entitled True Fellowship, Part 1. True Fellowship, Part 1. After having the disfellowshipment of several people over the past few weeks, it would be good to remind ourselves of what true fellowship is all about. And part of our appreciation, brethren, of true fellowship that we can have with God and with one another comes from understanding the ugliness of false fellowship, or what I would more accurately describe as lying fellowship with a lying spirit. You know, it's always hard when we go through times like this. I have never enjoyed this at all when we've had to go through things in Worldwide and then later another organization and then later within the organization and then again later on. And it's just a continual thing that's been happening over many years now, especially when the apostasy began. If we understand how a spirit world works out there, that's their desire to destroy. They want to destroy whatever God has done from the very beginning of time. They've tried to thwart, muddy up the water, cause aggravation at any turn that they can. And God has allowed them to do that. God could easily remove them, but that's not His purpose. Because the reality is, we learn. We learn through all this. And people in the future are going to learn by what we have experienced in this era and all the other eras of time that man has lived in, that God has worked with people in the church. So there are many things that people have to learn in the future that indeed we are going to be one of the primary teachers of all that. You'll come to understand that more deeply as time goes on, especially once you're in the God family, of how important this era has been. It's one that has been probably looked down upon the most toward the end time here, but one that God is going to use very powerfully as some very powerful lessons of what happened at the end of Philadelphia, what's happened through Laodicea. It's really quite incredible. It's incredible how God works with us as human beings to change and mold and fashion us and convict us of His way of life and make us stronger. And He's been doing that ever more so as we go along. And so, again, it's not a pleasant thing when people make certain choices in life to not be a part of a fellowship. It's one thing when we see over 500 scattered groups out here and the confusion, the massive confusion that goes on, the justification that goes on in human mind, but there is only one church and there is only one fellowship, and people think they can go ahead and create a different one or they can continue on, and there isn't, that reality just doesn't exist. And sadly, we're down to the wire, we're down to the end of everything, and these things continue to happen. And so it's frustrating. But I was thinking about yesterday, brethren, how that, you know, anyone that makes himself an enemy to God, they're not our friend. That's the bottom line. And I look forward to the time that individuals are going to be able to repent and change and once again be in true fellowship. But I'll tell you what God has convicted me of more and more as time has gone on is a lying spirit. I hate it with all my being. I see the damage that it does in the body. A lying, a deceitful spirit. And we as human beings deceive ourselves. It's one of the great battles we have. And we have to fight against that. But brethren, of all people, we should desire with all of our being not to have anything of a lying spirit around us, in us, influencing us in any fashion or form. It is a great evil. Satan has done it for millennia, millennia upon millennia, millions of years, quite candidly. And the demons, they have a lying spirit within them. And human beings have that battle as well. We should hate lies, brethren. We should desire above all things to be truthful about everything that's in life and how we live. Being truthful to ourselves about what we are. It's not a bad thing to be truthful about what we are before God. God wants us to open up before Him and say, I know the way I am because You have shown me. We wouldn't know what we're like if God didn't show us. It says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. God goes on to talk about how that the deceitfulness in the mind, the deceitfulness of the heart, the deceitfulness that's in us. You know, the heart is deceitful. Jeremiah 17:9. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? God knows it. And His Son knows it. He knows what we're like as human beings. But we don't know it. We don't know it until God begins to draw us and call us. And then He begins to show us the human heart. One of the chapters in the book, interestingly enough, is about the deceitfulness in man. Mankind has to come to understand what his heart is like, what his nature is like. And it's ugly. Selfishness is ugly. Selfishness is a lying spirit. Deceitfulness in man is a deep-rooted thing. It truly is. And then it says in verse 10, I, the Eternal, Yahweh, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his way, according to the fruit of his doings. And so it's God. God knows the heart. That's the whole point. God knows what we're like. And He shows us in time what we're like. I remember sermons in the past, a long time ago when I first came in the church, 69, 70, 71, some ministers who would use the example of a sewage system, comparing it to man, the mind of man, and how, you know, these manhole covers, as heavy as they are. An example was given every once in a while, God lifts up a manhole cover and sticks our head down there so we can have a big whiff of what we're like. Thankfully, He doesn't keep us there. He lets us up again. And there's an analogy there that's true. It doesn't smell good. It burns the eyes. It doesn't look good. It doesn't smell good. It's dark down there. The human mind, the heart is dark. It really is. So thank God He's blessing us with light, blessing us with the ability to see what truthfulness is all about, why it's so important, why unity and oneness is so beautiful to God. This should be a beautiful thing to us. We're at a time when those things can no longer be allowed nor tolerated. It's just where we are in time. We all come to a point in time, sometimes for many, obviously, throughout the last 6,000 years, that time has always been death. Catches everyone. It just catches everyone. No one escapes it as a whole. There are very few. There are few who are going to escape it. You realize how unique that is? I marvel at that. Some of you listening today have the opportunity to escape death. Jesus Christ had to die. He was dead for 3 days and three nights, exactly. 72 hours. Not a minute more, not a minute less. Well, in the tomb anyway, is specifically outstated. What an awesome thing to understand. But there are some who live at the end of Laodicea, the period of Laodicea, who have the opportunity to still be standing at the time Jesus Christ appears and at the time the resurrection takes place, they're just going to be changed. They don't have to experience physical death. They just change from one composition to another. Now, there aren't many that's going to happen to. There's just a very few. But what a unique thing that some of you get to experience that. That's incredible. It's incredible to be a part of 144,000. But to me, it's an incredible thing to think of all 144,000, how unique you're going to be to have that opportunity, ever who you are. It's not going to happen to everyone. There's going to be a lot of you listening today that will die. And a lot of you will die for what you believe. Some will die of old age, so you don't have to go through and experience some of the horror of things going on around you. And that's just the way it is. So we live in a very unique age, and God wants to be deeply convicted of certain things, and this is definitely one of them. Let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. The importance, again, about true fellowship. Hebrews chapter 6, something that's said about God, about the way God is, the absoluteness of something here that is so absolute, so incredibly great and fixed and no changing in any fashion or form, has always been, will always be. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17. We're breaking into a bit of a flow here, and it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise, and so it's talking here about certain promises that God has made, certain things that people are going to receive in time, some of the promises that God has given to mankind. And so it says here, willing more abundantly to show to the heirs of promise the immutability. And this word in the Greek language means, in essence, to be fixed, to be unalterable. It's just the way it is. Nothing can change it. The immutability of His counsel. And so what God says, it just is. It's the way it is. It's unalterable. It is fixed. Confirmed it by an oath. The promises that God has made. It says, in essence here, He confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things. In other words, two things that are absolute. They're fixed. They're unalterable. In which it was impossible for God to lie. What a blessing that is, brethren. What a blessing it is, the great God, the righteousness that is God, the way God is indeed, the Word of God, the being of God, that we can rely upon and depend upon. And sometimes as human beings, when we are called in the church, we go through a process where even in our relationship with God, it takes time to develop a very close relationship with God because we equate certain things with God that human beings have. You know, trust, dependability, reliability. All those things that sometimes affect our thinking because we're skeptical. We know how human beings are. It's a human tendency to throw things upon God because of what we see as human beings are like. Man has always done this, always limiting God in the way God truly is and His plan and purpose and His being. That by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. That's number one. What's number two? It's already stated it. He declared it by an oath. Unalterable, unchangeable. When God says something, it is the way it is. And so because it is an oath that God made, and because God cannot lie, it's powerful. It's what we're being told. What a blessing that we can rely and depend upon God. Thank God, God is the way He is. And if God were some other way, if God were like the Protestant world pictures Him, as some other gods that man has come up with, I'll just be real candid with you, determine this very early on in life, in the church, coming into the church. If God were not the way He was, exactly the way He is, exactly the way He reveals Himself, I would choose to die for all eternity. If I had that before me, than to choose any other way. Only God, and God alone, and exactly the way God is. Beautiful, powerful, to be desired, the only thing that's true, the only thing that's dependable, brethren. It is a powerful, powerful thing that sometimes we don't grasp. So it says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. Strong consolation. Who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. And so that is much of our calling, the hope we have. And because there is that reliance upon what God has said, if God has said something, we depend upon that. Everything that God has said and spoken. And that's why I marvel too at the truths that God has given to us. That's why if you ever have any doubts, if you ever have any difficulties, any kind of struggle, because we all do as human beings, any kind of doubt ever come into your mind, your strength is in the truth that God has given to you in your mind. Because there's no way that you can know the truth, say that God gave it to you. And that's why, and that's what's going to help propel you through the time ahead of us. Those are the things you depend upon. Three truths in Sardis, 18 in Philadelphia, 21 in Laodicea, and seven more that haven't been accomplished yet, but you know them to be true. Those are powerful. And not to be underestimated in any fashion. It is not any miracle that you've ever had in your life. It's not by anything. It's not by the opening of the Red Sea. You know, man has had all kinds of physical things happen to him and around him, and that didn't change him. It's the truth in your mind that changes you. It is your life. It is your strength. It is your power, because it is the power of God. It is the Word of God to you, communicated to your mind. It is the most awesome miracle. It is the greatest miracle that God can perform. Because we as human beings resist God. Everything else came into being when God commanded it. Only human beings can resist God. Wife was mentioning the other day that a lot of people marvel because of something personal we were talking about. About Balaam's ass. People marvel that the animal spoke. What's the big deal? An animal, if God wants it, if He wants a voice to come out of it, it's going to come out of it. It doesn't have any brain. It's just an animal. But God did it to perform something powerful and mighty, to shake up some people, to get a point across. But you know, what's amazing? More amazing than that is that God can speak through us, because we resist. I've told you about things I resist in, certain things that I've resisted at times. Almost every doctrine we've come across, everything, the whole that God has revealed, I haven't wanted to go into. I didn't really want to have to dig in fully into Passover and go into all that, because I didn't have it in me. Well, God gave it. Marvel of marvels. But I really wasn't real keen, real excited about going into all the Hebrew and studying into all those things, because my attitude was, if people would just accept what Mr. Armstrong said, three basic scriptures, but there are people out here scattered, wouldn't accept it. And so it was expedient. God wanted a message to get out there that, oh, let's nail it down really strong. And He gave us powerful, powerful truth. Pentecost, same thing. I think of the doctrine right now that's popping up its head again, I've heard about. People going off to heaven. You know, if they can just be up there for 30 days or 45 days, it's like this great wedding feast. It's just got to go on and on. And the time it's going to take for us, even though we're in the God family, it's going to take a long time for us to figure out, for God to teach us what we've got to do when we go back down. How dumb can human beings be? Well, we've proven it for 6,000 years, how dumb we can be. You know, we limit the power of God. It's just a natural thing. I marvel at that. So the greater miracle is not Balaam's ass. It's each one of us. That when God strengthens us with His Spirit, that we can talk to each other, that we can talk about God's way of life to someone else, that we can know the truth. Because you see, even our ability to communicate that effectively, we're the only ones that hold it back. That God can't do more because of us. It's not God. It's us. We resist. In both books, all along the way, just to be real candid about it again, I have resisted different parts of it all along the way. But God has convicted me more and more and more and more as we go along. I know what we're getting ready to. I know what He's preparing us for. You know, to me, it's an awesome thing how God works. And I'm excited about it. I am getting more and more excited about where we are and what we're getting ready to do. I'm excited about the feast sermons. They're not about some of the basic things of life. It's about the great God of the universe. You know, we got a great big dose of that last year. God is letting us focus on Him. On Him. What a blessing to come to know God better and better, and His Son Jesus Christ better and better. That's exciting to me. That God is sharing more of His being with us, just as much as I'm excited that God's getting ready to share that with all mankind. I don't know how that stirs you up inside. But to think that every human being, as soon as Jesus Christ returns, has the opportunity to know what you know, for all of us to speak the same thing all over the world, to have the same government, the same church, and to get rid of everything that is what? A lie! Finally! And the lying being of Satan and the demons put away for 1,000 years. I'm looking forward to that, because they stir up lies. They stir up that spirit that's naturally within us as human beings and make it worse. It's a great evil. I'm so thankful God's getting ready to clean up the world just like He's cleaning up us. Again, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor to the soul. It's an anchor to our life, what God has given to us. It's powerful, brethren. It truly does anchor us sure and steadfast, because that too, the more we yield to God, is immutable, becomes fixed, unalterable, because it's about God and God dwelling in us. We've spoken in times past about the woman at the well. Think about different things that people take physically. We've talked about a lot in that context, like with Nicodemus and people that only see things physically. And then example of the woman at the well. There's also the example a little bit later in chapter 6. This is in chapter 4 of John. We're going to turn there in a moment. So you can be turning there in advance if you want to. John chapter 4. We're going to read a little bit about the woman at the well. But we've always done it pretty much in the context of how people take things physically. Chapter 6 goes on and talks about the occasion of the bread and the wine. Jesus Christ said, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And many of the disciples that said left at that time, not the 12, but many of the disciples, all that followed Jesus Christ. A disciple means a student. And there were many that were following Christ at that time that just left. They couldn't follow any longer because they couldn't take that, because all they could see was something physical. And we've even experienced that in church. Sometimes people just can't get past the physical. It can be a battle. And that all boils down to whether we truly are yielding to God, genuinely so. John chapter 4, verse 15, just breaking into the conversation here, and the woman at the well, as Jesus Christ was talking to her, and the woman said to him, sir, give me this water. He was talking about, I'm going to give you living water. And she got excited about it. She didn't understand what Christ was saying. It was all physical. So that I don't thirst, and neither have to come here to draw water. She was excited because this is going to take care of some chores that she has every day, having to come there and draw all this water. And if you just give me this, I don't even have to come down here anymore. And also, give me this living water. And Jesus said to her, go, call your husband, and then come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus answered her, you have said well, I have no husband, because you have had 5 husbands. You're making a strong point here about something. And he whom you now have is not your husband. In this, you've said the truth. Because he knew what the law was, say, and what she had been living, and what had been taking place. Verse 19. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. George, all these things like this. I can't imagine a conversation like this. You know, and what he experienced here. She went on to say, our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say that in Jerusalem is a place where men ought to worship. And Jesus said unto her, because of being Jewish and because of what people understood about Judaism at that time. And so Jesus went on to teach her more, to go beyond this. And Jesus said to her, verse 21, woman, believe me, the hour comes when you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. You don't know what to worship. We know what to worship, for salvation is of the Jews. And so he spoke of some things that were a part of the way it was at that time as far as Judaism is concerned. Salvation was going to go to the Jews here first, even for the church, as far as what would start there, and then to the Gentiles. So there's much that's said here at this point in time. So we've been looking at it physically as far as what God was doing at that time and what was going to take place. And he's talking about the hour comes and now is. And so he's talking about something that's taking place here that's spiritual, that's going to become greater. An awesome thing to know that you can be anywhere on earth. You don't have to be in any physical location. And to be able to worship the Father, God Almighty, spiritually, she couldn't understand that. And so he touched upon certain things here that she couldn't understand, just like Christ told Nicodemus. You don't understand. You can't understand. You can't understand the Spirit. Verse 23. But the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshiper shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. And He will not accept any other kind of worship. So even in the church, we have opportunity to worship the Father in spirit, because there is no other way to do it. It's a spiritual matter to be close to God, to be able to have the Spirit of God dwell in us, to be able to have access to God Almighty, to the throne room of God at any time of the day that we choose to go before God. We can do it. We don't have to go, you know, like the high priest did once a year into the holiest of holies. Because it says there in Hebrews, because the way was not yet manifested as how to be able to enter into the holiest of holies, we can. In our mind, in our spirit, the spirit that God has given to us in our communication with God, when we pray to Him and we know that He hears us and He answers us and He works with us and He molds and fashions us, He helps us to grow and change and become something different from what we are. And we grow in greater and greater truth. Oneness with God, of the mind of God. But if at some point we begin to yield to something physical in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, or the pride of life, which really all boils down to that, doesn't it? Just as we're told, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are all spiritual idolatry. They all raise themselves up before God, like an obelisk before God. And if and when we do those things, God gives us opportunity in the church to repent of them when we see them, as He shows us those things. And we have opportunity to change then, to repent, and be able to receive of the mercy and the grace and the love of God in our lives. And for God to continue then to dwell in us. But boy, oh boy, if we let something of the lust of the eyes, or the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life, because everyone who ever leaves fellowship, everyone who has ever disfellowshipped, one or all those things have entered into their life, and generally one is the predominant one that conquers them, that one gives into, that is false, that is an error, that is not true, and an individual then can no longer worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And God will see to it, just as we as a church, and He separated Himself from the church, and He vomited out of His mouth. That's the example that's given to all the church. And we've all been vomited out, just like puke. That's what we became when we fell asleep, and we treated what God gave to us so shabbily. As we did. And we let down and we did not uphold high standards anymore. And we all fell asleep in the church. And so we had the blessing. Some of us have had the blessing of being able to repent of that putridness. It's a very descriptive thing that God has given to us to realize what we're like. Food undigested. We couldn't digest it anymore. And God would not hold a relationship with us anymore. He would not be around that anymore. And He got rid of us all. What an example for the future. For people to understand that even with God's Spirit, you can let down. And you can begin to yield to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. It's a horrible thing. And it's all a lie. And it's not of God. And God will not allow us to continue on that way. And we are at a time in our lives within the body, because we have such a short time left, that God will not allow that to continue on in the body. Brethren, I would really fear right now, because of the timeline we have in front of us. I would fear not upholding and maintaining a very high standard before God, and realizing you cannot rub shoulders with the world anymore. Time has run out. And God is cleaning up the body. Truly, truly, truly. We should fear not being at one with God in spirit and in truth. There is no room for anything else. We are going to become stronger as a church. We're going to become more unified as the body of Christ. And we're either all on the same page, going the same direction, running down the same hill when the time comes to run, because we're not running yet. You will be. and it's not too far behind you right now. But God is going to see to it that we are one in spirit and in truth before Him, before He does greater things with us and in us and through us. And brethren, please, think of Old Testament examples when God worked with Israel and when different ones brought sin within the camp and what God did. How much more meaningful is that for us as the church, as the body of Christ? I'm not going to become weaker in the church. I am becoming stronger in the church. The words that I preach will become stronger in the church because it is my duty and my responsibility before God. If I do less, I fear. So I must do what I must do. And anyone who defies God, anyone who lies and lives a lie, I'm going to get rid of just as quickly as I can. And if people want to think that that is being harsh and cruel, you haven't seen anything yet. Because God is getting ready to unleash power on this earth that He doesn't take lightly in any fashion or form, to see the destruction of mankind, to see the destruction that's getting ready to come. Who are we if we don't yield in great humility and are deeply, deeply, deeply thankful for the blessing we have of what we have been given to walk forward and to conquer with great power and confidence and boldness? You think we shouldn't maintain a high standard within the body? Better believe it. So in my conversation sometimes people from this point forward, because I'm already experiencing it, I know where it's coming from. I know. I'm living it. I know what God is pouring out upon me and through me. I know how God works. He's convicting me of that more and more and more. Okay? And we must be at one with God, truly, brethren. And so, sometimes when I get right to the point anymore with some of you, please don't become disturbed and think that I'm not being, have feeling and love, because I love you all. But certain things will not be tolerated. And so I will speak maybe sometimes bluntly and get to the point quickly, because I don't have a lot of time to fool around. I don't have a lot of time, just like the things that have happened recently. I know why they're coming at me. Not the people, the beings in the spirit world out there. They're not going to alter my course. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in this world. I know that. They have no power whatsoever. They can stir up the water. They can make things a little miserable once in a while. Big deal. And I know they don't like me saying that. I really don't care. I'm so thankful they're getting ready to be put away. And you can know they love that one. Lying, sick, perverted spirits that are finally getting ready to be imprisoned have nothing to fear of them. Not a one of us have anything to fear from them. But if you give them space, if you give them credibility, if you give them room, they will conquer you. And sin is their power. Do we understand what Paul says in Corinthians about that? The power? It's powerful. It's what it's all about. I think it's 1 Corinthians 15. Brethren, shouldn't marvel at the times we're in and what's happening. I know why they're stirred up. I marvel, and yet I don't marvel at what's happening in the body right now. People are being bombarded everywhere. Nobody's a lone ranger out here. You might think the things in your area or whatever, they're coming at you, and one way right now is to stir people up against each other. Please understand how they work, lying spirits. They want people to get stirred up about one another, to turn against each other, to betray one another, to begin to be suspicious of one another, to not get along with, to have something come into your mind that you just can't get out about another person in the body, and it just aggravates you, and aggravates you so much it becomes a festering sore where you think evil of someone else, and then before you know it, you're in such sin, God won't work with you. Because no one can harbor such things in their heart and in their being. It isn't of God. And so if we recognize what it is, we just ask God, pray to God, that it be gone. So there's some things stirred up out here in some areas, and I sometimes just tell people where it's coming from. Please understand where it's coming from, because you and you alone are the one that can fight against it, because it's your mind. Don't let them have your mind. Yield to God, God's mind, oneness with God, God's word, God's way of life, because they're powerful, and time is not on our side, and they're stirred up out there, and they're getting more stirred up. I'm looking forward to the time, just to be candid with you, when they're going to be preoccupied with what's going on in the world, in the sense of Asia, in the sense of Europe, and they start leaving God's people alone. And they're going to be allowed to do things, cause a lot of misery in the world, to stir things up quickly so it'll happen fast. That's why God has a plan of 3.5 years, because He lets them do. He holds them back until it's time for them to do it, and then He lets them have the power to do it. Do you understand why? Because God's merciful. If He didn't do that, it would be a prolonged process, and there'd be great misery on the earth for a lot longer, because China wants a piece of this country. They want a big piece of it. It's in their minds. They got to expand somewhere, sometime. They don't have a great value for human life. Europe, they're not going to sit around and continue to take things out of the Middle East and other areas of the world sooner or later, and they're going to start doing the things they do. But God's just going to make sure it happens quickly. In 3.5 years, that's merciful. Not 10, not 20. It's exciting, brethren, where we are. It really is. And we cannot yield to those beings. They are stirred up. I've heard people talk about this pressure. Some have described that they were glad to hear that, because they didn't know, they felt like it was pressure too in the air. It's like it's like there's a stress out there that's powerful, and it just pushes in on you. Well, that's how it works. That's how they work. Yeah. Don't let it get the best of you. For the hour comes, verse 23 in John 4, and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks such to worship Him. He will not accept lies. And we're getting down to the point now where there are going to be fewer and fewer lies and lying going on. God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit, you see, filled with His spirit, not with our own human ability, because that's pride and it stinks. But because we're relying on God's Spirit, we want His Spirit to dwell within us so that the love is pure, genuine, without pretense, not pretentious, not put on. That's a Protestant world, when they put on a pretense about talking about Jesus and love and loving others and spiritual things. You don't have to talk about those things. If they're your life, it's just the way you are. You don't have to talk about it. It's just you. It's just what you are. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Such constitutes, brethren, true fellowship with God. And if our fellowship is right with God, how much more basic can we get than everyone else who has the same kind of fellowship? What a beautiful thing. It doesn't matter where you go. You're of the same mind. It's always been that way in the body, in the church, worldwide. God's people can go anywhere, and whether someone else who is at one with God, you're automatically at one with each other. It's a marvel. It's beautiful. It's exciting. Let's turn over to Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Awesome here, what God has to say. Remembering here, past sermons, when we talked about the Word in John, when it talks about it in John 1, we talked about the expression of how it describes basically the same thing as a matter of wisdom here in Proverbs. Wisdom, it comes from God. It is God. It is the mind of God, the being of God. All true wisdom, soundness of mind, that which is genuine, comes from God Almighty. And the things given in Proverbs are things that come from God. And so when it talks about wisdom speaks and wisdom does this and wisdom does that, it is talking about God Almighty. Notice what it says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 12. In the Old King James, it says a naughty person. It's a word that's, the word is Belial, basically meaning an unprofitable person. A Belial, a person of Belial, an unprofitable individual, a wicked man, walks with a froward mouth. And that word in the Hebrew means twisted, distorted, crooked. Twisting things, distorting things for their own purpose. I hate it when people twist and distort things. You know, read some of that garbage that was flying around here recently, I think. And I get accused of certain things. I think, oh, man, give me a big break. You know, twisted, distorted, crooked. It is the way of a lying spirit. He winks with his eyes. You know what that means? Tolerate sin. Winks with the eye. Allows sin, maybe in someone else. Maybe sometimes we don't go to our brother alone. Maybe sometimes, you know, I am always amazed at how people know certain things are going on in the church. And I find out, I'm one of the last ones to find out. You've got to be kidding me. They did what? And how many people knew it? How many people went to them and said, you know, it's kind of like what I talked about in 1 Corinthians. When Paul had to address certain things about a woman, you know, and a man who had an improper relationship, and the whole church knew about it. They all winked the eye because they didn't do what they should have done, you know, and going up to them and saying, this is not allowed, this is not the church of God. Who are you kidding? No, this is not the way we are. But people are afraid to say something. Sometimes we are. We need to stand up, brethren, for what is right. Not obnoxious, you know, not self-righteous. And at least let me know. I won't be bashful about addressing certain things. I'm not going to be afraid of stepping on someone's toes and hurting their feelings. You either respond to God and love God and obey God's law and God's commandments, or why in the world are you here and why should we waste time? Either it's true or it isn't. So if there's sin, why should that be a big shock? Let's just get rid of it. You know? I love the expressions that are given in Scripture. Some people think, you know, I've heard some of these things I've said sometimes, and think, well, you just don't love. You just don't, you're harsh. Well, it's a beautiful thing when everybody has the same mind and filled with God's love. And we have fellowship with God and with one another. There's nothing more beautiful in life. I'm understanding that more and more and more deeply. But if something opposes any of that, if something out here is ripping that apart, if something is hurting that, it just needs to be gotten rid of. You remember the examples that Paul used? Christ, different examples out here of things that are said. It's better to cut off the arm, part of the body. Some people take that physically. One person, I know of one person that had a demon that was supposedly in the church, quote unquote. They started cutting off their arm. It offended me. And they had to amputate it. Weird, perverted, distorted to think God is like that. They didn't understand what was being said. Well, thankfully, they didn't quite get it. Was their eye, you know. If you do something with your hand, you've got to have your eye involved there too. You know, it's one of they didn't try to take the eyes out. You know, that's just how weird demonic spirits are out there. Sick, 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 perverted. And again, they have no power over us except what we give to them. And it's always through sin that you give that to them. I was looking at that in 1 Corinthians 15, wasn't I? Anyway, I got sidetracked. I just wasn't sure where. I think it's very end of the chapter there where it's talking about death. Oh, death, verse 55, where is your sting? Oh, grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. That's where the power is. Sin. That's why there has to be death. Unless it's repentant and forgiven. And then there can be life. That has to come through Jesus Christ. That's why it talks about earlier in the chapter about the first Adam and the second Adam. You know? The sting of death is sin, but the strength and the strength of sin is the law. Amazing. If we don't live by it, it'll get the best of us. It'll destroy us. There is unity and harmony with God by doing what God says, which is obedience to the law. Just simply, we obey. You know, it's not hard. It's not difficult. We make it hard because we don't want to do it, maybe, as human beings. And so it is with any kind of sin. That's the power that Satan has. That's the power of death that he has. It's the last enemy to be destroyed. Why? That's their power. And when we're all at one with God, there is no power out there anymore to destroy. So again here, in Proverbs 6, a person of Belial, an unprofitable, a wicked man, walks with a froward mouth, you know, twisted, distorted, crooked. He winks with the eyes, tolerates sin, not only sometimes in others, but in self. That's the most dangerous thing, to begin to tolerate sin in our lives. We must always fight it. If there are some things in our mind and our being that we have to fight till the day we die or the day our change comes, we're physical human beings. We have human minds. But we've got to fight it and continually acknowledge before God every time we sin, every time the sin is in our being, to ask God to forgive us and to help us to live what is right, to keep fighting that fight, not ever give up. He winks with the eyes, it says here, tolerates sin. He speaks with his feet. You know what that means? Actions reveal what's inside. What a person does reveals what's in us. What we live reveals what's in us. That's why God is showing us some things, to reveal more of what's in us. If we start imbibing the things in the world and we don't recognize how horrible sin is, how wrong certain things are of life to live the way this world does, then we're not jarred, then we don't realize the control that's in our life that others can have and how much we're hurting ourselves in a relationship with God. That's why I've talked about even our language. We need to clean. We should be clean. It should be cleaned up. And if we slip, you hit your thumb with a hammer and you slip. Now, that can be understandable where something might blurt out. Your whole human nature is going to come screeching out, you know. But you need to repent of it. There's no excuse for it. But I can understand that a little bit more. We're going to read Scripture in a little bit where it talks about being able to understand something. But just because we fly off the handle and just because we don't like something and just because we just let it go because it's a regular thing or we just use it as a casual language with somebody else, things that are bad, things that are wrong, it just shouldn't be in us. Shouldn't even have to say it. But because of the world and society and we hear it at work all the time and it's on TV all the time, you know, because I've been focusing on this, I've been a little dumbfounded how much is on TV. I just kind of, you know, blanked it out of my mind sometimes hearing certain things out there. I'm dumbfounded now that I'm focusing on a little more how much there is really out there. No wonder there's that kind of influence in our being, in our minds. And we begin to take it more casually and ho-hum, and after a while, it's in us. What a horrible thing. So again, actions reveal what's inside. He teaches with his fingers. Several things that means. How do you teach with your fingers? When you point a finger, what are you normally doing? Teaches with his fingers. Accuses others. Finds fault. Judgmental. It's the way of the human mind. And always as a whole, human beings, when we get caught up in that, we're lifting ourselves up. What a horrible way to lift self up. Let God lift us up. That's the only way to be lifted up. Because then it's God. And it's, the glory and the honor goes to God. It's not for human beings. He teaches with his fingers. Frowardness, which is just means perverseness, is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He sows discord. So all these things we've just mentioned, if they come out of our being towards others, to hurt others, it just causes discord in the body. It causes hurt in the body. A bad example can hurt the body. People can look on something and say, oh, man, look at what they're doing. And after a while, it's like, oh, they're doing it and somebody else is doing it. And so it's not that big of a deal. And so it kind of justifies maybe some of our laxness in certain areas of our life. It's, well, in the scheme of things, it's not that big a deal. And God knows what we're like. We live in a cesspool out here. Man's been living in a cesspool for 6,000 years. Thank God we're about to be pulled out of it. Verse 15. Therefore shall his calamity come suddenly. That's how it always happens. It doesn't happen overnight. Nothing ever happens overnight. That's why I've been talking about seeing things happen over about a year and a half here in certain people's lives and seeing things taking place and thinking we're letting down. It's been, you know, we've got to get back on track in that respect, holding up a higher standard and stirred up in zeal toward God. and not be letting down. The world is pulling too much on the body, and so that's why we had the fast. That's why we had the sermons before the fast. And that's why we're continuing into this, because God is cleaning us up. He wants to give us more. But our ability to receive more is dependent upon our ability to draw closer to God, and that means getting rid of more sins so that we can draw closer to God so He can give us more. It's a spiritual thing. And we must be closer to God to be able to receive more that God wants us to have. And I want to have whatever He has that He wants us to have. You know, that's the way our mind should be, isn't it? So God says, therefore His calamity shall come suddenly. If people choose to live certain ways, wink at sin, so forth, begin to allow certain things in our life, live forwardly, perversely in our thinking, and not right with God, and kind of covering things up and not thinking things are as bad as they really are, sin is sin, and sin is disgustingly ugly in every one of us. That's why we repent. That's why we hate it. That's why we hate the carnal self. That's why we hate what we see in ourselves of pride and selfishness and all those things that cause people to trip and fall. Therefore shall His calamity come suddenly. Suddenly shall He be broken without remedy. And that word means without healing. I feel for people who have been leaving. I feel for people who have left at different times. I feel for people who have had an opportunity the second time around. Oh, brethren, that is such a great sin. You know, to fall asleep once and to be awakened out of sleep, but to do it twice, it is horrifyingly shameful. It is horrifyingly shameful to recognize that there are thousands out here who, if God gave them what He's given to us, put into their minds to see what they could have, but they can't have it now. They've got to wait for 1,000 years, and then that repentance would be there, but God doesn't work that way, thankfully. But to think how many people would love to change places or to have what any one of us have if they could just see. See, because they're going to be given that opportunity to see, but it's not until a great white throne when they're brought back to live a physical life again. Thousands that we used to go to walk to God's house with side by side in council blended suite. Tens of thousands that we walked side by side with and going to the Feast of Tabernacles. I think of different feast sites, 14, 15, 16, 17,000 at different feast sites across the United States. And we walked to those to the tabernacle, we'd call it tabernacle building, the place where we worship God during the Feast of Tabernacles. And they don't have that opportunity that you have, that I have. They have to wait 1,000 years. But what a horrifyingly shameful thing to be awakened and have to have that. You know. Sometimes words escape me. Without healing. Some think some will come back. I'm telling you, not a one who has done it a second time is going to come back. They will not. They cannot. They've already been judged. It's far worse than what happened the first time. I hope you understand. There should be great fear to tolerate sin for us who are a remnant, who have been given what we have been given. For what we've been given is so awesome, brethren. It truly is. So we will wait for 1,000 years to see friends again. They're not friends right now, they're enemies. They will be a friend again when God brings them into friendship, when they're able to repent. I hope you all understand that, because this is the mind of God. If you think this is coming from a human being, if you think that's the way you are and you sound harsh, please understand this is God's love. It's God's love to the body. It's God's love to the church. It's God's love to the world. There is a way that God works, and it is always based on agape. It's just sometimes as human beings, we don't grasp it and we don't get it. And we don't get sometimes just how ugly, 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 really, really ugly sin is. It's just despicably ugly. These six things does the eternal Yahweh hate. The Almighty, the eternal God hate. Seven Yes, seven are an abomination unto Him. Notice what they are. Notice what God says that He wants us to understand. The God of all the universe, whose Word is unalterable, is pure. Verse 17, a proud look. Oh, I understand that one. More and more and more, the closer I draw to God, the more I hate pride, the more I hate a proud look. I marvel at God's patience with us as human beings. For 6,000 years, that's all He's seen coming out of human beings. That despicable, haughty, you know, there's nothing uglier in one respect than a proud look. People are lifted up with pride and relying on self. Smugness toward God. God says this is the way it is, but they won't accept what God has said. Scripture after scripture, Old Testament's just filled with it. They won't listen. They don't hear. They don't recognize how God works. That's why we just had the sermon series. There is a way that God works right now, and there's only one way that God is working right now. You know, and I know that most of us are deeply, deeply convicted of that. But some of us who aren't, you're playing with great fire. Incredible. It's not a matter of pride or haughtiness. I know who I am. And I know most of you know who I am. You know? And God Almighty is using me, working through me, and teaching the church. And there's no one else leading the church. Period. Exclamation mark. Big times. A lying tongue, number two. A lying tongue, because it goes right along with the pride. We begin to be lifted up with the way we see scriptures, with what we think Mr. Armstrong said, with how we think we've been treated unfairly because we didn't like the counsel or we just didn't like the truth. And so we find problems with the fault with an individual, God's minister, rather than with self. And we don't recognize, no, God has been pleading with you, but you reject it. So God rejects you. What a horrible state to be in. That's why I say, brethren, we better be of one mind at the Feast of Tabernacles this year more than we've ever been, or your calamity will come suddenly on you. Absolutely. You're playing with fire, and God is not going to allow it, and God will not tolerate it. I would fear, and the closer we get to the end, the more I would fear to be in those shoes. Truly, truly. Verse 3, hands that shed innocent blood. You know, no care really for who gets hurt. No care. I could say a lot there, but I won't. You know, spiritually, if we understand this, brethren, to hurt others, to cause hurt to God's people. 4, a heart that devises wicked imaginations. You want to read some wicked imaginations? Well, please don't. But if you did want to, a couple letters flying around recently, wicked imaginations, that's what they are. To concoct some of the things that people come up with, to justify self, to find fault with something. Incredible. A heart that devises wicked imaginations. Feet that be swift in running to mischief. Just can't wait to get there. Just not only tolerate sin, just runs toward it. Just can't wait to get there. Just can't wait to have what they want to have. Sometimes just another human being to commit fornication with or adultery. Just can't wait to have them and turn against the church of God. Because they don't like the counsel given to them that no, you can't have each other, and no, you're not to talk to each other, and no, you're not to be together. So find fault with the minister for pointing out your sin. What a sick, filthy, perverted mind. You know, and the church doesn't know what's going on out here as a whole. Some do. Too many do sometimes. And they flaunt it, just like the two in Corinthians did. They flaunt it before the church. I'm going to give you some examples of some things after a while that we better be aware of that seems like there's some great ignorance that's been entering into the church of recent time that just needs to be magnified right now with the biggest light you can hold on to. What are some of these great big beams? You know, they're just hot when you get close to them. That's what we need to have. Let's just illuminate things with a giant beacon. And that's what I'm going to do. Because I am just dumbfounded sometimes how much this world has had an impact on us that we can't see things clearly. And things that should be so very basic to us. Just like cursing. It just blows my mind. Thinking we can just do things without repercussion, that somehow we can do it around God's people, let alone the world. And a sick example that is, you know, do you think God's going to carry someone through like that, that's doing it in the world, in their job or whatever, if you're supposedly in the church of God and others know you and they're going to say, oh, they became a member of the God family. Oh, man, I didn't know they were in the church. Boy, you mean you can talk like that and be in the church of God? That doesn't look too rough. I'm being very facetious because it's pretty despicable. Notice the sixth one and the second one, a lying tongue, number two. Number six, a false witness. See, lying, 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 lying. A false witness that speaks lies. Because you see, they go hand in hand. We're supposed to be a witness of what is true. Our lies will reflect what? God. That God's in us. That's what we're to witness. That the evidence in our life is that God is dwelling in us. That's our example to the world. That's God working to show, these are my people. At different ages and different times, everyone's resurrected. You knew them. You knew this person. You know, the trouble you gave to them on the job because they upheld the Sabbath. You didn't give them time off for the holy days and they lost their job and you fired them. You know, they're my witness. And they're not going to have big old potty mouth if they're God's witness. They're not going to be a lying witness. They're going to be a true witness. We have to be a witness of what is true. And that is God. God is true. And if God is in us, we'll reflect it. It'll be reflected by how we live, by how we talk, by our conversation, by our conduct. If we have a problem with someone on the job, we'll even do it on the job. We'll go apologize to them because we feel badly. We'll try to make things right with other people even on the job. The world doesn't understand that. And sometimes people are shocked by that. When you go and apologize, I'm sorry, that's happened and, you know, got tense on the job here or whatever, and we had this debate going on, then we got personalities involved. You got to make it right, brethren. Doesn't matter whether it's on the job or in the community or wherever it is. You got to strive to live right with people, and to be of the mind that's the first to say I'm sorry. That's so hard for human beings to do. A false witness that speaks lies because they can't do anything else. That's what a false witness always does. They tell lies. I think of an organization that I left. Found out minister after minister after minister after minister, they're liars. That's the only way you can describe them. They lie. Had one, I may have told the story, but I'll be glad to tell it again because I want to tell it in the future. It's going to be one of my jobs. It's going to be one of your jobs. Tell about your experiences and things you've experienced. Of things that are a false witness and things that are a lying spirit. And so the people can say, you're kidding me, that happened? Yeah, it happened. Just like a lot of things written in the Bible. Just like Paul's going to talk about, it's even written there in 1 Corinthians. That happened in the church, two people? A man took his father's wife or whatever it was there and, wow, you got to be kidding me. And people in the church, they allow that, they tolerate it? Yeah, they're going to tell the stories. They're written here. I think of a pastor who was in charge of the ethics committee for the whole organization. Called me up, and I knew why he was calling me up, because of the way they functioned, they wanted to get rid of me. Well, I was leaving anyway. But they wanted to find certain things and try to nudge me on out to have grounds to stand on. So he called me up about some matters, and I talked to him about it. He called me up a little bit later, a couple of weeks later, and was telling me about some of the things he said. He said, well, Ron, you remember you told me blah, 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 this and this. And I said, no, I didn't say that. He said, yes, you did in our conversation. This is what you told me. And I told him, no, that's not me. That's not what I said. I don't talk like that. And I don't believe that in any fashion or form, never have. And that's not me, so I didn't tell you that. Yes, you did, Ron. That's what you told me. And he's the head of the ethics committee for the whole organization. Lying to me. He knew he was lying. And I told him, now wait a minute. I can tell you word for word what I said. And I can tell you word for word what you said. There was a pause. He said, did you record our conversation? I said, you bet. Because already by that time I knew how they functioned. I knew they were lying and lying spirits. And the conversation ended. And I never had another call from him. Now, sad. Pathetic. Supposedly in the Church of God? Supposedly over the ethics committee for all the ministry? Where are your ethics? Liar. Sick. We understand what we've gone through and what God has done. And some people think, oh, you're harsh to talk about somebody else like that. No, brethren, it's reality. They have brought shame. Like Ananias and Sapphira. Was it wrong for Paul to mention them by name, who they were and what they did? Or I guess that wasn't Paul there to mention that, but Peter, whatever, who had written in Acts there. You read some of the things that Paul talked about in certain individuals, you know, talked about certain ones that shipwrecked. Incredible. We think, oh, it's not the Christian thing to do. Well, if they were Christian and they were in the body of Christ, hey, they wouldn't have to have their name mentioned. Amazing. How self-righteous sometimes we become and how righteous we are as human beings. Above God. No God is righteous. A false witness that speaks lies and he that sows discord among the brethren. And anybody that does any of these things previously, they sow discord in the church. They bring shame upon the church. Anyway, lies, false witnesses, running feet running to mischief, misconduct, wrong conduct. Incredible. Verse 20, my son, keep your father's commandment. That's what it's all about. And forsake not the law of your mother. You know what this is about for the church? It is about our father. And it is about our mother, the church, who is the mother of us all. And there is law there. And there is order there. And there is unity there. And there are things that are said from time to time within the church that are a matter for the sake of unity, that things are done, that God binds in heaven, that are right to do before God. Never against God's law, but sometimes in the peripheral areas of certain things that said, this is the way we're going to do it. And this is what we're going to do, and this is what we're not going to do. It's like whether we have one or two services on trumpets. You know, some people could get upset about that. Oh, we're just, you know, keep whittling away. Before long, we'll be down to an hour and a half services. You don't have to worry about that one. We're going to keep the 2 hours going. I'd love to get off on side stories here sometimes when things have happened, but I can't. My son, keep your father's commandment and forsake not the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart. Isn't that where it should be when God says this is how we should do it? This is how we have unity, and we just bind it on our heart. This is, yeah, I want to do this because it's good, because it's right that we all be of the same mind, that we all be in harmony. And so there's not any conflict. And that's a beautiful thing. If we understand it, if we understand how God works. And tie them about your neck. In other words, like a necklace, so you can be reminded of it continually. It's just there, and it's a part of you then. And you back it, and you support it, because you know it's good. Even if it's something you'd rather not have done. I think about when we decided at one time to have only the songs of Dwight Armstrong that we would sing. People left the church. Well, they said they left the church over that. Trust me, they didn't leave the church over that. But that's what they said. It was something deeper. It was something spiritual. But people had to find a reason. Oh, you know, we can't have these other songs. And so some left the church over it. Amazing. And then we got to a point where we don't have songs down on the service, Sabbath. I'm sure that point, yeah. Someone out there didn't like that. It's just the way it is. And we'd have to try to understand it then. And as we do understand. Wherever you go, it shall lead you. When you sleep, it shall keep you. and when you awaken, it shall talk with you. Now, it means it's as good as. These things will happen in your life. It's like they're always with us. It is the way it is. It is the way we are. We have this same unity, and that makes us stronger. When things are tough, when that comes back into our mind, it's because we do things. When something finally comes our way that maybe we don't like to hear, maybe it's some personal counseling. Like, oh. But if you have that a certain attitude that you know how God works and you know what we receive and you always bind the things in your heart, even when it hurts because there's something you have to address in your life, you say, okay, I've learned by experience now. And it'll lead you. It'll lead you out of trap. It'll lead you out of things. I think of one person out here I ache in one respect for, but on the other, I know they made a decision that's their destruction to the end of this age. And they don't have a chance now. They gave it up. They spit on it. They tarnished it. They treated it badly. And they know fully what they're doing. It's not a matter of doctrine. But because they want something else they're not supposed to have physically in this life. What a horrible, horrible thing, brethren. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light. And reproofs of instruction are a way of life, or the way of life. They're going to be there. We're going to be corrected from time to time. It's a part of the process. Because we need to be shown. We need to see the right path. In order to have our eyes focused on the light and never to go backward into darkness. God loves us. And out of love, what does it say in Hebrews? He chastens us because He loves us. And so reproofs, as it says, of instruction are just a way of life for us as human beings. They're not a bad thing. But if we want something so badly that we start rejecting the reproofs of instruction that God gives to us, then we're not meek anymore. We don't have a teachable spirit anymore. Pride has lifted its head. And we begin to reject that which would save us. We begin to reject God. It's about God. Verse 24. To keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of the strange woman. So he uses something physically here that's in a physical world that sadly sometimes even happens to destroy someone spiritually. But it uses something physical here to show what we're like as human beings and to show an example here between a woman and a man. And a lust of a man, and the harlotry of a woman to seduce, to lead a man astray. And so God uses this example here to show something spiritual of what we're like then, of what the mind can be like. It says, lust not after her beauty in your heart. Christmas tree, beautiful lights. See? People give presents to each other. Sometimes that's been too much for people to come into the church, even though they know they come to that point, but they just can't do it because family's too important, and the giving of those gifts once a year, it's just too much for them, and so they can't leave it. And so they shut off their mind toward God and toward the truths that God is showing them, that you must reject that and you must accept the holy days. Sometimes people can't go that far. And so it is. That's the way we're as human beings. Sometimes we want something out there that we're not supposed to have. What is it we want? Do we want to use foul language so much that we don't esteem God's way any more than that? No, we should get rid of it. Is there anything out there that God says we shouldn't have that we would want to get rid of in order to have God and God's way of life in our lives? Is there anything that we would be told that isn't right, that isn't good, that isn't healthy for us, that we should say, I don't want that then. I don't want to bring shame into my life. But it happens all the time, every year. Every year that I've been in the church, I've had to announce people's names. And I am sick and tired of having to announce people's names. I hate it with all my being. It hurts. But it's the way it is. I wish it were not so. I wish we could always be of one mind. I think of how large we would be if none of this ever happened.
if it hadn't happened with Detroit and Toledo, you know, and all those different split-ups at different times, and then we regrouped, and God blessed us to regroup, and then it happened again. And some wanted the website address. Oh, we're keeping that. Can't keep you as a minister here. You want to run around the country. You're our minister. You think, well, why would you want me if you, you know, anyway, you think of the stupidity of the human mind. I marvel at the mind and how people are. But battle after battle after battle. But we're made stronger because of it. Because, brethren, there is no partiality with God. It doesn't matter who it is. I hope and pray we all come through this, but I know that we won't. And there will be more. And there's some who are still on the fence. I wish it were not so. You can't stay there much longer. And for all of you who do not agree with what you were given at the feast last year, and you deny your Father telling you who He is, who on earth do we think we are? That we could stand up before Yahweh, God Almighty, the Eternal God, and say, oh, don't tell me that. Jesus Christ is my Yahweh. Oh, you sick, sick human being. To stand against your God, I just blows my mind. We've had too long, and the Scriptures are too powerful that God has given to us. Yahweh cannot be Jesus Christ, or vice versa. In other words, Jesus Christ could not have been Yahweh and eternally existing. That's the Trinity. That's what it is. Call it what it is. God has opened up our minds to see that the Trinity never left the church in one aspect. Because the Trinity teaches, which the Protestant world didn't even get, that the Holy Spirit is a being, the Father is a being, and Jesus Christ is a being. The three musketeers are all one, but they're not one. They're all three individual, and they've all eternally existed. And that's a bunch of bull. They have not eternally existed. Only one has eternally existed, brethren. If we don't believe that, we do not belong in this fellowship. And if you want to go back in time and live back up to a certain point in time, that's your business. Sayonara, Auf Wiedersehen, Dos Badania, just go. Because you defy your God, and you're standing against your God, and you're out anyway. You've done it to yourself. But please, don't lie to the body anymore, and don't lie to yourself anymore. Just get up and go. And some think, I've been accused at times past, and think, you don't have enough love. You should want people to rush out like that and not have empathy for them. If you want to be an enemy to God, you're not my friend. Jesus Christ is my friend. God the Father is my friend. And I hope closer than that. They are my life. And they should be your life. And God has had human beings fight Him for 6,000 years. Will we fully surrender to God? We better. We have no other choice. But that's what we should want. I don't want anything different. I loathe the sin in my being. I loathe the sin in my mind. I loathe what I am as a human being. And I am so thankful I don't have to live in it again. To me, it's like living in a cesspool. It's going to be in a beautiful world. But I know what human nature is like. I've had the full smell of it all. And I loathe the carnal self. Truly, truly, truly. But I love what God gives to us, brethren. I love the Spirit of God, the mind of God, the being of God. I love what it says about let this mind be in you. That should mean more to you this year than it ever has in your life. To let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What a powerful, powerful thing that is. So no, I don't have patience with. I'm sorry for them that they've made those choices. But they did it to themselves, and they fight against God and against you. And have allied themselves with one being. What a horrible thing to be allied, having once tasted the way of God, and ally yourself with Lucifer. Incredible. So these examples are used. Lust not after her beauty in your heart, neither let her take you with her eyelids. And sometimes people don't realize that you have to be careful. There are pulls out there in society. You know, there is a look that came from the Egyptians that you have to be careful of. Don't go too far with it.
There is a look in the eye. Billboards, that's why they accentuate it in advertising toward a man from a woman that does allure. And there is that look, which is nothing but an alluring look. You know, all you have to do is drive down the freeway. I saw them in Detroit yesterday. Billboards that you wish you just had the power to zap and just see it go up in smoke. I'd like to see the flame for a while, you know, before it totally disappears. I'd like to see it just burn for a little while. What an incredible thing in this world. Everywhere, on TV, you know. We live in a cesspool. We live in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the height of it all, in one respect, is like this one person's secrets. And, well, you'll know what as I describe it, wearing wings. As they prance around with very little on, victorious. What a sick, sick, sick world to mock God, to mock the angelic realm. That's what they're doing. They're demons. Don't we see, don't we know how filthy this world is? That's why we have to be careful of what we do, that we don't think this world is attractive. It isn't. It's just an ugly, ugly, ugly mess. And I'm so thankful we're about ready to clean it all up. Man, it's so hurt mankind. It's so hurt human beings. For by means of a whorish woman, a man is brought to a piece of bread. It's his own fault, his own lust. His own fault. And the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. So there are spiritual things here, brother, to understand what's happening to us when we choose something above God's word and God's way. And that's what God calls it. He says it's just like this. There's something else here that's just like adultery that you're raising up to be more important than a relationship with me, your God, and your Father who loves you, but you won't receive me. It's amazing. Can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? It's going to get you. You want to play games, it'll get you in time. Can one go up on hot coals and his feet not be burned? Well, some in the world would like to think you can. They'll receive a little help in these areas from spirits. Verse 29. So he that goes into his neighbor's wife, whoso touches her shall not be innocent. I think it'd be good at this point to mention some words of wisdom concerning conduct of men and women that have caused needless suffering and dishonor in the body, in the church. I'm just going to mention a few things. It blows my mind sometimes. Anyone going out with someone else that is married. You know, when you come to the Feast of Tabernacles, I am appalled to hear stories sometimes of some things that have happened. And brother, I'm just talking about a few cases here and there. But let's make sure the church is totally clean. You know, when you come together in fellowship, man and woman, a male and female, should not begin to have close comfort relationship with each other and spending time mostly with one another at a location like that. What would it be like in a church area? But at the Feast of Tabernacles, if one is married, is it right that two people then, of the one married person that is a non-believer who isn't there, that two people should go out with each other? In some cases, it's been an occasion that's happened in the past. Well, one is going through divorce. I don't care. That doesn't justify going out with anyone else. If you're still married to someone else legally as far as the land, well, we've already made up our mind. We're going through the process of divorce. I could care less. Who says you're free to remarry? Have you counseled? Have you asked about that? Have you asked God? Yeah, I went in prayer to God, and I think this is of God. I think that I'm supposed to... You would be dumbfounded if I could tell you some stories of things that have happened in the last 2 years. Dumbfounded. Of people that try to justify things that are wrong in the body. Brethren, it's just wrong. Now, some of you are probably appalled at that. Some aren't. You can't do it. How do you think another mate would feel to hear that you at the Feast of Tabernacles spent a lot of time with another individual, went out to eat with them, went out to dance with them. Two couples going to the feast, one couple, one person that's married, not going through any kind of a divorce, fully married. What do you think of that, brethren? Are you appalled as I am appalled? There are things I have not known about in times past. I had to pull teeth to get some of this information out of individuals, telling them, I know you are lying to me. I know there's a lying spirit here. I don't know who it's coming from, whether it's one or both of you, but I'm being lied to by a lying spirit. And they had the audacity to continue to tell me, oh no, we're not lying. I'm not lying. Is it any wonder the things that happen in the body? And people are advised there are certain things you should not do in the body, you're not allowed to do? Incredible. You don't want to do any of these things around me anymore. And if anyone hears about these things, please let me know quickly, because you don't belong in the body. If you're not going to be faithful and loyal to your mate, and if you plan on getting a divorce, and you've talked about some of those things, and you two people can't dwell together anymore, so be it. If that's what is the best situation, but have you even counseled about that? Oh, I didn't know we had to counsel. People have the arrogance, the audacity to tell me, I didn't know we had to counsel about that with smugness. Oh, yeah, you should counsel. Spending too much time with someone of the opposite sex, when either one or both are married, obviously, to someone else, is not good. People do it on the internet nowadays. People will strike up friendships. If you're married to someone else, you have no business doing that. You're to be faithful to your mate. On the telephone, no excuse. You're to be faithful to your mate, unless you want to get everybody involved. Now, if you want to get your mate involved and you both sit down and because you both have the same friend, maybe that'd be okay, obviously, because they're the friend of both of you. But for somebody out here to have a friend with someone else and your mate's not involved, blows my mind. Am I making myself clear on what I'm saying here on some of this? Do everybody understand the examples I'm giving? These are all things that have been happening in the church, brother. Not a lot, but you know, it only takes a little. It only takes a little to bring great shame to the entire body, to the entire church, and pull us all down. My wife and I were talking about another one. I start thinking about it. I think, well, this hasn't happened very much, has it? She says, she gave me this example, another example. Oh, you've got to be kidding over the years here. People that were going to come to the Feast of Tabernacles and stay together. A man and a woman who aren't married. Think they can stay in the same room together at the Feast of Tabernacles or anywhere? Now, this has happened far too many times. Do we all understand that this isn't sound thinking? That this just isn't right? And I don't care if you both went in the bathroom by yourself separately and got into your thickest night garments and came back and had twin beds. It's sick. It's wrong. It's just totally unacceptable before God and the church of God. These things have happened. Any others I need to mention? I shouldn't have to say such things. I shouldn't have to discuss such things. There is no fornication. There is no adultery allowed in the church. And if we understand that, that's spiritual as well in every fashion or form, but even just basic little physical things ought to be very clear to us. You can't take fire to your bosom and not be burned, God says. So I'm the bad man because I talk about it and because I uphold a standard of the Church of God. Well, let me be the bad man. Brethren, we should be zealous against sin. It should not be tolerated in the body. And do you understand that it hurts the body? God gave examples of his not working with Israel, his not dealing with certain things with the nation of Israel when they allowed certain sin in. He taught them over and over again, don't let it in, because everyone's responsible. It's not just me. We're all responsible for not letting heinous sin in the body. Now, that doesn't mean we have going on policing each other. We don't. But do you love your brother? Then you'll go up to them when something starts quickly on and say, "Boy, I just don't think this is right. I don't think that's hell. I don't think you should be doing that. I'm afraid of you losing my friendship. I'm afraid I'm going to hurt their feelings." Well, would you rather see them to where it comes to a point in time where I have to make announcements like I do year after year after year? Because that's what it comes to. Say, eventually. So there are certain things, indeed, we should stand strong and uphold a strong standard. If someone curses to your face, curses close to you, tap them on the shoulder. Say, "Do you know what you just said?" Some people don't know they said it. I know someone that contacted someone recently, and they didn't realize they said certain things using God's name in vain. They didn't realize it. They just didn't know it. And I believe that to be totally genuine. That's more than once this has happened of recent time. You know, there was a situation just about 3 or 4 weeks ago. And somebody, I said, "Well, did you say anything to them?" "Well, no." "Well, that's, go to them and talk to them. It's your responsibility. And say it." And the individual was shocked. They said, "If you ever hear me, please, please tell me. I didn't know that." And sometimes those things happen. The world is so strong here, we don't realize what gets a hold of us sometimes. And it's love if we go to someone and say something, you know. And if someone is blatant about it, well, all the more reason then that it should be stopped, because there may not be any chance to bring them out of it anyway or to help them come to repentance. They may be too far. Just like some I pleaded with about certain situations out here, things they shouldn't do. The world, lust, fornication, adultery, God, the kingdom of God, the church. I wonder which one to choose. But people do that. Something physically I want. Drugs, marijuana, no one's going to tell me I shouldn't, you know, puff away on the old weed. Got to have my smokes. Well, at least get yourself a nicotine patch and get off the smoke, quit blowing filthy smoke in people's face. I don't like it. It's just a basic matter of love. Is it a giant thing in the scheme of things? No. But we've all known we shouldn't do it. So, quit. You have to wear a patch for the rest of your life? So be it. To get the nicotine in your system, to fight it. Just as long as you're not blowing smoke. Brethren, obedience to God is so important. It truly is. Bearing God's name. Do we want to bear God's name and His life? And there's a way of life we're to uphold and standards we have to have. I think of an Old Testament example that stands as a mark of integrity for one person who was zealous to God and did not tolerate blatant sin in the congregation of Israel. Let's turn over there. Numbers 25. Interesting. I just had an email last night from an individual. He didn't know I was going to use this example, but this fits in the scheme of things and what we're talking about right now. The desire we should have to uphold God's ways in our being, in our minds, to stand firm, to uphold a standard. Do you realize that standards are used in war? We're talking about war, fight. This is God's way of life. We're told about this being a war, that we're to put on the whole armor of God, and we're to stand strong and upholding a strong standard before God. We bear a great standard. It has to do with the church of God, and the name of the church. It's God's church, and we bear God's name. We shouldn't cower back about it at all and to put someone else's, "Well, I don't want to hurt someone's feelings." Man, let's get rid of that kind of garbage. I don't want to hurt someone's feelings. I'm afraid I might offend them. Give me a break. Don't you understand where God is and the mind of God and what's more important in the scheme of things? If you want to help them get out of the fire. Numbers 25, verse 1. And the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. Something they were not supposed to do. I call it whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods. And the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. So what happens even physically? You know, you start messing around with something else you're not supposed to have, and you begin to raise up something else as far as worship. You begin to worship something different. Everybody who ever leaves, they worship something different. They're not worshiping God. They do not have a relationship with God the Father anymore. They're cut off. that are worshiping a false God and a false Christ, one of their own choosing, one that allows them to do the sins they're doing anyway. And that's not God. It's their God, but it's not God. They just made one up because they have something they want to do. And after a while, you play with fire and you get pulled to the world and you compromise. And this is exactly what happens. I think of examples, too, that people do to their children, which is far more hideous than this. To me, it used to be the most repulsive thing to go back in the Old Testament and read of families would offer up their children in fire to Moloch. Offer up their children in fire to Moloch. And people have been in the environs of the Church of God have done much, much, much worse. But we don't recognize that in our minds sometimes. You turn against God, what do you think you're doing to the potential opportunity you have to extend to your children? What kind of responsibility do we have then? You think people don't offer up their children in fire to Moloch? That's a lot more hideous than something physical like that? Just let the world have them? Let false gods have them? Because we want something different than the Church of God? You think God winks the eye at that? And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Eternal was kindled against Israel. And the Eternal said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Eternal against the sun. Oh, it sounds pretty gruesome, doesn't it? But you know, which is better and which is right? Sometimes we're so mixed up in our judgments. Oh, I don't want to offend someone. I don't want to hurt someone. Oh, you speak too harsh. Oh, you're too hard. Oh, you're making a big thing out of something small like that. Well, what's big to God? Unity, harmony, oneness of the same mind, love. We cut ourselves off from that. And so it says here, take their heads, set them up in the sun before God, kill them. That's what they were told to do. Because of what they're doing and the hideousness of their sins. Hang them before Yahweh, the Eternal God, the Eternal One is what it means. Against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Eternal One may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay you every one his men that have joined unto Baal Peor. Anyone that's left worshiping God and they've joined themselves to a false God, kill them. Put them to death. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, flaunted. I marvel that people will flaunt sin in the church of God. And some of the things I mentioned that have happened at the Feast of Tabernacles, people sharing a room when they're not married, should never, 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 never be done. The opposite sex, women in the sight of Moses, Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses, and in the sight of the congregation of the children of Israel. Just flaunts it before the whole church. In this case, before all of Israel. You know, no care and concern for their example. Who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of congregation. Some were repenting. Some were trying to change their lives. We had a fast, and people are trying to change and draw closer to God. And people continue to flaunt their sin. At a time when we're fasting, at a time when we're seeking to draw closer to God and to get rid of sin, because that's what fasting is all about, because we want to have greater unity with God, because we want to clean up the body of Christ, and some just continue to flaunt the sin? How does God look upon that? Do we recognize how ugly sin is? And a lying spirit? And a false spirit? You know, there is a true fellowship with God, brother, and that which is false. And God is getting rid of the false. And either we repent, all of us together as a body and change, or God will see to it that the rest is taken care of. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, so he's the grandson of Aaron, saw it, he rose up from among the congregation, took a javelin in his hand, and he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. And how do you think he did that? You know? Because they were caught in the act. And so the javelin went through the both of them to kill them both. You know? The hideousness and the sickness of what they were doing before all Israel, you know, to flaunt their sin. Two who were leaders. One of, you know, the woman was of strong leadership of those of Baal Peor and that country or the nation there. And this one, and the man here of Simeon, of a strong household of leadership, you know, thought they were better than, and they could do this. This is okay. Incredible. God hates sin, brethren. And we should hate sin because it destroys, it hurts, it brings every suffering and pain that man has ever had. It never brings happiness, never brings happiness, never brings fullness in life, always leaves you wanting and never receiving. Repentance is the only answer in our life, brethren, repent of sin. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel, and those that died of the plague were 24,000. Amazing. 24,000. And the Eternal spoke unto Moses, saying, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, has turned my wrath away from the children of Israel. Because you see, his example went out mightily. Look at what happened. This is the way it should be. We should be strong against sin and fight against it. No one should fight against God and turn against God and bring dishonor and shame to Israel. And so it was easier for the people to rally behind that. You know, it's exactly what happens because of a strong standard being upheld. While he was zealous for my sake among them, do we do things for God's sake? Not because of self-righteousness. Sometimes people will chasten or correct or deal with the situation because they're lifted up with self-importance and I'm better. I would never do anything like that. Never say that. Never say that. Recognize we're all in certain situations of life, brethren, we're capable of anything as human beings. Truly we are. You put in the right circumstances as a human being in the right kind of life, and you're capable of just about anything in life. And if you don't believe that, you have some great lessons ahead of you yet. Verse 12, wherefore say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace. What an awesome thing to have said to you. Because you're zealous toward me. Because you have upheld such a standard. Because you've done what you've done to turn my wrath away. Do we do that? Do we recognize that sin brings upon us, if we tolerate it, wrath? Because it can't be allowed, it can't be tolerated, the fact that God would leave us or that we would be spewed out or that we would be cut off from God? How important is it that we have a relationship with God, true fellowship with God? How much do we treasure it and want it? How much are you willing to fight for it? And he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made atonement for the children of Israel. It's a beautiful thing, what is said here. Very powerful, very beautiful, brother. And that's the way every one of us should be. Every one of us should be determined. Because you see, you're getting ready to go into a battle you have never experienced. You're getting ready to go into a time period that we have never seen in the church or around the environs of the church to the degree of what we're going to see. And the fact that we can be God's people, be seen as God's people, and that we uphold a high standard and that we're close to God is something that must be seen powerfully so, brethren. That we uphold a high standard in morality because it's God's morality, because it's right with God. Don't let the world have a wrong impact on you. Stand firm. God is getting ready to pour out upon you awesome, awesome blessings, things you can't even begin to comprehend. For those of you being prepared for the 144,000, we should know what that is. But for those of you being prepared, if you will yield yourself to it, young and older alike, who are young in baptism as far as the body is concerned, you truly have no idea of what God is offering you on the other side of all this. Blessings. Blessings that your mind cannot grasp right now. Fight for it. Fight for it because it's right. And because that's where we are in time.